you, kids, for that wonderful singing. I enjoyed that very much. That will be a memory for you parents that will stick in your minds for a long time. I can still remember my little girls. They're in their 30s now, standing up there and doing that very same thing. What a blessing that is. Reminds me of when Jesus entered into Jerusalem. The religious leaders told Jesus, tell your disciples to be quiet and stop from praising you. And he said, if I tell them to stop, then the rocks will start crying out. So we don't want any rock taking our place, right? We want the kids to worship, and we want to worship, and we want to do that, especially this Sunday morning. I've enjoyed this singing so far. If you've missed a good opportunity to worship the Lord in spirit and truth, if you didn't engage in the truth in those hymns and worship the Lord, there's a lot of truth in those hymns, a lot of theology. I love the hymns. As you know, we're not in the entertainment business. We're not in the money-making business. We don't have a lot of blue lights and black background and flashy smoke and mirrors and all kinds of things to entertain, and we just are a very simple church. We just come, we worship the Lord, we preach His word, and we give to sustain the ministries so people can have their lives changed and people can be saved and go to heaven. So it's just very simple. It's all about Christ. It's all about Him. I've studied this week, as you know, this is Easter Sunday, and I diverted from our exposition, and so usually I have the task ahead of me. This is a passage of scripture that I have to tackle this week, and I do all the research and all the study and try to put it all together and present to you what that text means. But on a day like today, an Easter Sunday, a Resurrection Sunday, I divert from that. I begin thinking about preaching to you a message about Resurrection Sunday. So what I do is I go through and I just have my own prayer time and my own Bible study, and I begin to refresh in my own mind what Resurrection Sunday means to me. You know, I had this conversation with my wife, you know, what is Resurrection Sunday to us? And as I tried to just refresh what Resurrection Sunday is, I began taking some notes and wrote down some few things, and I hope it's helpful and edifying to you as I share with you what the Lord has placed upon my heart. To do that, I just want to start by reading another passage of scripture about the resurrection. We already read John chapter 20. I want to read to you Luke chapter 24. This is not going to be our text this morning. This is just going to be a reading for us to kind of put the rock to put our feet on, the rock that steadies the feet of faith. Let me read to you Luke 24 again this morning. We'll look at this again just briefly, and then I'll share with you the thoughts the Lord has placed upon my heart. But on the first day of the week, chapter 24 of Luke, verse 1, at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared and found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they had entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. It had happened that while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling apparel. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." And they remembered his words and returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now they were Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James, and also other women with them were telling these things to the apostles. And these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings only, and he went away to his home, marveling at that which had happened. And behold, two of them were going that very day to the village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were conversing with each other about all the things, these things which had taken place. And it came about that while they were conversing and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them, but their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you are walking?" And they stood still, looking sad. And one of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "The things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him up to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things have happened. But also some women among us amazed us when they were at the tomb early in the morning, and they did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. And they approached the village they were going, and he acted as though he would go further. And they urged him, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is getting toward evening, and the day is now nearly over.' And he went in to stay with them. And it came about that when he had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it, and breaking it, he began giving it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us?' And they rose that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, saying, 'The Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon.' And they began to relate their experiences on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread. And while they were telling these things, he himself stood in their midst. But they were startled and frightened and thought that they were seeing a spirit. And he said to them, 'Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have.' And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still could not believe it for joy and were marveling, he said to them, 'Have you anything here to eat?' And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. Now he said to them, 'These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all the things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms might be fulfilled.' Then he opened their minds to understand the scripture. And he said to them, 'Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high.' And he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came about that while he was blessing them, he parted from them. And they returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising God." And that's how Luke ends his narrative of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you notice just briefly in that passage of scripture, Jesus showed up to the two walking on the road to Emmaus, and the Bible says that he opened the scriptures to them, he opened their eyes, and he opened their hearts. And that's what needs to happen when someone proclaims the word of God to people, to a congregation. The Holy Spirit, God himself, must open the scriptures to you, must open up your eyes to see the truth in the scriptures, and open up your minds to receive the scriptures. And so that's what I want to try to do this morning for you. As you know, this Sunday morning is the holiday the world celebrates as Easter. Many people will get together with gifts and flowers and candy, Easter baskets, colored eggs, and a meal together with family and friends, and try to make it a fun day for the kids, trying to find hidden Easter eggs and giving chocolate Easter bunnies, sometimes real life bunnies as gifts. Now, I'm not gonna go into why the world has adopted eggs and bunnies. My task is not to show you how Ishtar was a fertility goddess that was a pagan goddess that the Catholic Church turned that pagan worship into the Resurrection Sunday, and the eggs and the Easter bunnies are symbols of fertility, the worship of that. So what they did is they tried to take, when Rome was Christianized by Constantine, they tried to Christianize pagan holidays, and it's become kind of faded into a tradition in our world today, even among Christians. And, you know, I don't really have a problem with you giving your kids Easter eggs and bunnies and baskets and all that kind of stuff. I just think you're going to have a difficult time trying to explain to them why you're doing that. Better to explain to them the real reason why you're doing that. And I think most of you do, and I'm glad that many of you do, and I praise the Lord that you do that. But Easter is an annual celebration. For the most part, the world designates as a holiday with little or no reference to Jesus Christ, much like Christmas, right? Much like Christmas. To most of the world, their celebration, their holiday has nothing to do with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, they know of it as being celebrated by Christians, but to them, the resurrection of Jesus Christ really has no bearing on their lives. So they celebrate it as a holiday every year, and to them, it's just Easter. It's just Easter. Every year, as the northward equinox comes, or often called the spring equinox, comes around the end of March, a day is set for Easter. But Easter Day, as a holiday, is actually based upon the phase of the moon. Easter is always celebrated as a holiday on a Sunday. And it's the Sunday closest to the full moon just after the spring equinox, thus the various dates. The equinox, by the way, is the moment the sun is directly above the equator and passes northward, and now the days begin to get longer. There's the two equinoxes. There's one in the spring and one in the fall. The full moon, now, after that spring equinox, the Sunday closest to that full moon is designated as Easter holiday on our calendar. So they go to celebrate Easter. They look at right after the equinox. What is the Sunday closest to the full moon? And that's Easter, and that's when the world celebrates Easter, on that Sunday. So the dates vary depending on the phase of the moon that year. Little do they know, all that is based upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The day the world celebrates Easter annually is based upon the Sunday that Jesus rose from the dead by his own power. The very reason the churches celebrate the resurrection and meet together for worship on Sundays is because that is the day of the week Jesus rose from the dead, as I read to you in two passages of Scripture, the first day of the week. By the way, this is not the weekend, this is the first day of the week. For the Christian, every Sunday is Easter. For the Christian, every Sunday is Easter. Every Sunday is a reminder of Christ's resurrection. That's why we meet on Sundays, because it is a reminder of the resurrection of Jesus Christ who rose on the first day of the week. But it is significant for the church of the true born-again Christians to annually celebrate Christ's resurrection, regardless of how the world views it, sees it, celebrates it, commercializes it, and pretty much removes Christ from it altogether. We actually celebrate Christ's resurrection every Sunday, and we're glad to put more emphasis on his resurrection on that Sunday, closest to the full moon after the spring equinox annually. We're more than happy to do that. We're more than happy to do that today because we know why that Sunday is to be observed with special emphasis. We know why this Sunday is to be observed with special emphasis. First, the Holy Bible records, as well as history, and actually extra-biblical historians record, it was the first day of the week Jesus rose from the dead by his own power. All four Gospels tell us that. The epistles tell us that. Jewish historian Flavius Josephus tells us that in his writings. The Roman senator historian Tacitus tells us that in his writings. All four Gospels of the New Testament record Jesus rose on the first day of the week. Matthew 28:1, Mark 16:2, Luke 24:1, John 20:1, all say on the first day of the week, Jesus rose again. Now, the first day of the week, as I said, is Sunday. It's a Sunday. Resurrection Sunday was 3 days after the Passover. Passover is the annual Jewish celebration of the Exodus from Egyptian bondage of 400 years. So when Israel was delivered by the strong arm of the Lord from 400 years of Egyptian slavery, they took a land, they killed it, they took blood, they wiped the doorpost, and they were delivered after 400 years of Egyptian bondage. That was to be celebrated annually. Passover is annually celebrated on the full moon of the month Nisan, according to Exodus chapter 12, March, April. Historically, Jesus was crucified on that Passover celebration, Friday, April 10th, AD 32, on that full moon of the spring equinox, and rose again on the third day later on a Sunday. So as Christians, we are as close as we can get annually to that resurrection Sunday after Christ's crucifixion on Friday, that historical Passover in AD 32. That's why today is celebrated as Resurrection Sunday into the world as Easter. And that is why true born-again Christians celebrate Resurrection Sunday with special emphasis annually. Second, because Sunday became the day of the week, the apostles of Christ set as a pattern to meet for worship for the New Testament church because of that Resurrection Sunday. The apostles set the pattern for the church to meet on the first day of the week in commemoration and celebration of that Resurrection Sunday. Acts chapters 1 and 2 tell us, after a Sabbath day's journey, that would be Saturday, Acts 1:12, continues to Acts 2:1, tells us the day of Pentecost had come. They were all together in one place that Sunday, the day after Saturday. This was the advent of the Holy Spirit who indwelled believers for the first time. On that Sunday, the Holy Spirit descended and indwelt believers for the first time. Prior to Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was just upon believers, but here at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit for the first time indwells believers as promised in the new covenant. So that was also on a Sunday. We know the first New Testament church was birthed on Pentecost on a Sunday. According to Acts 2:41, 3,000 people were saved after hearing Peter preach. Acts 27 also tells us on Sunday, Christians were gathered to observe the Lord's Supper and to hear Paul preach. And by the way, he preached for 6 hours or more into midnight till somebody fell out of the loft to bring him back to life. But anyways, the Apostle Paul also wrote to the church at Corinth on Sunday to gather a collection to help the church in Jerusalem, 1 Corinthians 16:2. So we have this precedent set by the apostles as a pattern for the church to meet on the first day of the week in commemoration of the Lord's resurrection. Sundays for the Christian began to be known as the Lord's Day because of his resurrection. Revelation 1:10 tells us the Apostle John, while exiled on the island Patmos, because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus, was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, Sunday, when he received divine revelation to write the Apocalypsis of Jesus Christ, which translated means the revelation of Jesus Christ. I don't know why they say the apocalypse is, they turn into a bad thing. Well, actually, apocalypse just means the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's the Greek word apocalypse translated into revelation. But anyway, the first day of the week, Sunday, is a very significant day of the week for the Christians. Would you not agree? And this annual Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, of all Sundays, should be a special reminder of our Lord's resurrection. Would you not agree with me? The historical significance, yet treated with indifference by the world, the historical significance even changed our calendars from B.C., before Christ, to A.D., Anno Domini, which means in the year of our Lord in Latin. I mean, it has historical significance even to our time and calendars and the way we keep track of days. The resurrection of Jesus Christ after his death on a cross is the greatest historical event in human history. It is the greatest historical event in human history, especially in redemptive history, because it brings to completion the plan of salvation so that God could be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. This is very important. That's a very important statement I just made. It's the greatest historical event in human history, especially in redemptive history, because it brings to completion the plan of salvation so that God could be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. Romans 3:26 tells us the virgin birth, the sinless life, the substitutionary sacrificial atonement of Christ's death, and his powerful resurrection made it possible, listen to me, for holy God, the Father, to remain just and holy, to justify sinners, to declare them not guilty, and treat them just as if they had never sinned. How could he do that? How can a holy and just God forgive sinners who have violated and broken his law and deserve the punishment of their sin and their violation? How could God forgive them and declare them not guilty and still remain just? Well, because he treated his only begotten Son as if he committed all the sins of every sinner who would ever believe in him to be their Savior. That's how. He treated his Son. Now, Jesus didn't become a sinner. He was treated as if he committed all those sins. So God could turn around and treat you just as if you had never sinned. That's a good definition for justification if you want a simple definition for a very deep theological term, justification. God treats you just as if you had never sinned. Isn't that a wonderful exchange? God poured out his just and holy indignation of sin on Christ as our sin bearer, our substitute, so he could declare believers as justified, not guilty, without compromising his justice. So now, therefore, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1 says. Now that's a reason to celebrate. That is a reason to celebrate. I don't know about baskets and bunnies and eggs, but I know the Word of God says, Jesus our Lord was delivered over because of our transgressions, and he was raised for our justification. Isn't that great? Romans 4:24 and 25 says. That's reason to celebrate. God the Father made his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, to be our sin bearer on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Isn't that wonderful? How do we know that Jesus' death on the cross as our substitute sacrifice for our sins was accepted as payment. How do we know it was accepted as a ransom payment for guilty sinners who would believe? Well, we know that it was accepted because of his resurrection. We know that his sacrificial death, his ransom payment for sin, was accepted because of the resurrection. He was delivered up on the cross because of our transgressions. And because his atonement was the acceptable payment for our law-breaking rebellion and sin, he was raised up so that we could be justified, forgiven, set free, declared not guilty, no condemnation to those who were in Christ Jesus. That's how we know the atonement was paid and accepted, because he was raised up. The atonement was accepted so justification could be declared, seen in his resurrection. Now again, I'm just sharing with you, musing in my thoughts throughout the week. I hope this is resonating with you and edifying to you. That's the good news that we as Christians proclaim every Sunday. We proclaim that good news so others will believe in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins and be saved from the condemnation and judgment and penalty that awaits those who die without Christ as their Savior. That's why we proclaim that. We proclaim that good news so others will believe in Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sins and be saved from the condemnation and judgment and the penalty that awaits those who die without Christ. We share the good news with them. Not only must we proclaim Christ's death on the cross as his payment for our sins, we must proclaim Christ's resurrection as his power over our sins. The death of Jesus Christ on the cross demonstrated his love for us, to die for us. But the empty tomb, his resurrection, proves he has the power to save us and give us eternal life. The cross says, yes, I love you. I will die for you. I will pay the penalty for your sin. But it doesn't end there. The resurrection says, I have the power to save you and deliver you and give you eternal life. The resurrection of Jesus Christ must be believed as well as his crucifixion, because Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So you must confess Jesus as Lord with your mouth, and you must believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and then you shall be saved. It's one thing to say, yeah, Jesus is my Lord, but not believe that in your heart, and not believe that he died on the cross for your sins, and believe that he resurrected the third day. And God sees your heart, regardless of what you say and confess with your mouth. So you must confess with your mouth what's truly in your heart, and what's truly in your heart should be that you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, at which you cannot be saved. Without the resurrection, there is no salvation. 1 Corinthians 5:14 states, if Christ has not been raised, if there is no resurrection, then Christ has not been raised, and our preaching is vain. Your faith also is vain. Your faith is worthless, and you are still in your sins. 1 Corinthians 15:14 through 17. If Christ is not raised, then what am I doing up here preaching? My preaching is vain. Your faith in what I'm preaching is vain. Your faith is worthless. We're still all in our sins. So the resurrection is the pinnacle. And without the resurrection, there is no salvation. Christ's death on the cross was payment for our sins. Yes, Christ's resurrection shows us his payment was accepted as the sufficient sacrifice for our sins. That's how we know the payment was made and accepted by God the Father, because he raised him from the dead. Now, also, Christ's resurrection validates his promise to give eternal life to those who believe in their hearts his resurrection and confess with their mouth Jesus as Lord. Jesus clearly promised in John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, shall live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Verse 26. What a promise. Okay, either Jesus was a liar, or he was a lunatic, or he was a Lord and could do exactly what he promised. I'll go with the latter. He's not talking about physical death. He's not talking about the first death all humans will experience. He's talking about the second death of Revelation 20, verse 14 and following, all unbelievers will experience. The second death. What the Apostle John writes as he is given this revelation of Jesus Christ in chapter 20, verse 14 following, and I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which are written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Revelation 20, 11 through 15. This is the death that Jesus is talking about. Not the physical death. He's talking about the spiritual death. The promise Jesus made was to believe him to be the resurrection and the life. He who believes shall live even if he dies physically. And everyone who lives and believes in him shall never die eternally, because they will have eternal life. That's the promise that he made. Jesus promised, he who hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. John 5, 24. Pretty clear. For this is the will of my Father, Jesus said, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. John 6:40, Jesus promised. He said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. John 10, 27 and 28. Jesus promised resurrection and eternal life. Then he proved he had the power to fulfill his promise by his own resurrection. See that? Jesus said, the Father loves me because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. John 10, 17, and 18. Jesus did not promise that which he did not have the power to fulfill. If he promised that if you believe in him, you'll have eternal life. Even if you die, everyone who believes in him shall never die. When he rose from the grave, he proved he had the power to fulfill that promise. The reason we come to church and gather together as born-again Christians to sing and worship and hear more about Christ is because we believe in him. We believe his promises, right? We believe that he is who he said he is. We believe that he is God incarnate. We believe that he will forgive us of our sins and give us eternal life, and give us our own bodily resurrection to inherit heaven, to be with him for eternity. We believe that. That's why we're here. That's why we're here this morning. We're here because of that truth, because of those words, because of those promises. The resurrection says that Jesus is very much alive. Isn't that what today says? He's not dead. He died on the cross, but although he did die on the cross, actually, Revelation 1:17 says, and Jesus is talking, I am the first and the last the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Jesus said that. He rose again, which means he's coming again, just as he promised. He rose again, which means he's coming back again, just as he promised. Before Jesus' death and resurrection, he told his apostles he is going to go back to heaven to prepare a place for them. He said to them, "Believe in God, believe also in me. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Stating, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." John 14:1-6. He told them, "I'm going to go prepare a place for you, and I'm going to come back again and receive unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And of course, Thomas and Philip said, "Well, how do we know the way?" He said, "Have I been with you so long? I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father but by me." So he promised to come again a second time. Even after his resurrection, as he ascended back to heaven, in the very presence of his apostles, while they were looking on as a cloud received him out of their sight, Acts 1:9 says, as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was departing, Acts 1:10 says, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them, and they also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come again in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven," Acts 1:11. Because he rose, walked the earth with his apostles and over 500 brethren and all kinds of people, after 40 days and then ascended up into heaven, they're looking, they're just gazing. He said, "Well, you guys get to work. Tell people he's coming back the same way you've seen him go." The resurrection tells us he's coming back again. Resurrection Sunday, this Sunday, reminds us of Christ's promise of eternal life, does it not? It reminds us of his promise to give us glorified bodies. It reminds us that he's coming back a second time. Resurrection Sunday reminds us that he has the power to fulfill his promises and to give assurance. His sacrifice for our sins was sufficient payment for us. It was accepted. And because it was accepted, we are justified. Resurrection Sunday gives assurance to believe in him for the forgiveness of sins and assurance to trust him with our eternal souls. In conclusion, let me just wind down with a few thoughts. There's no amount of candy, Easter baskets, bunnies, or eggs that can atone for your sins. There's no holiday that can stop the inevitable. Everyone dies one day. There's no silencing the conscience, no worldly wisdom, or irreconcilable arguments that will eliminate man's accountability to his Creator for his sins. The world can be indifferent to what this Sunday is to remind us of, but the Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment, Hebrews 9:27. Christ's sinless life, vicarious atonement, and powerful bodily resurrection is to tell us that for those who believe in him as Savior and Lord, it doesn't end in a grave. It doesn't end in a grave. We're all going to the grave, but it doesn't end in the grave. It doesn't end in judgment and the second death and the lake of fire to those who believe. Christ died and rose again, so all who believe will not perish, but have eternal life, right? Resurrection Sunday, that Sunday, Jesus rose from the dead, is the most monumental historical event ever recorded for mankind that changed time and history, changed judgment to justification, changed sin to salvation, changed fear into faith, changed an old life into a new life, changed sin slavery to deliverance and freedom from sin, changed defeat into victory, changed helplessness into hopefulness, changed self-love into love for Christ. It changed pride into humility and reverential awe. It changed wisdom from below to wisdom from above. It exchanged the world for the worship of the Savior of the world. That's what Resurrection Sunday has done. I hope it's done that for you. For those who confess Jesus as Lord and believe in their hearts that God has raised him from the dead, who are saved, his resurrection has changed everything. It's changed everything. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says. And when Christ resurrects your dead spirit to life, and you are born again of the Holy Spirit, and you become spiritually alive for the first time by the gift of faith and repentance, and God truly saves you by his grace, Easter baskets, Easter bunnies, Easter eggs and candy, and the commercialization of it all would just seem to fade into insignificance in comparison to the reality of your salvation in Christ, won't it? The Christians, the true Christians, really are the only ones whom God sees as celebrating this day, because we know why, right? What a great Savior. What a great salvation. What a great gospel to proclaim. What a great reason to gather together with love and worship on our hearts for our resurrected Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Father, again, you have to go past this stammering, insignificant preacher. Lord, it is your word that has the power, not in my ability to speak. I know that, and I trust in that, and therefore I speak and proclaim, knowing that you will do much more than I could ever say, because the power is in your word if I will just proclaim it. And I pray that your word and the power of it has now resonated into the hearts of your people and has bolstered their faith, has maybe renewed their love for Christ in a new, fresh way, has given them confidence to battle sin in their life like an enemy and to always come clean before you and stay in a character of repentance, knowing that none of us have arrived and that you are constantly cleansing us from all unrighteousness, conforming us into the image of Christ. Help us to realize that the good work you started in us, you will perform to the day of Jesus Christ. And you love us. And even though we fail you and we disobey, you love us. You pick us up. You wipe us off. You clean us up. And you encourage us to keep on keeping on, because the faith you've given us cannot be extinguished. The heart of repentance and the hatred for sin cannot be removed. It is our character. And we thank you for that. For those that have come this morning and Easter has just been a holiday for them, Father, I pray that you would open their eyes like you did the two on the road to Emmaus, as the scriptures were opened to them this morning and their hearts are opened, and that they have received Christ, the indwelling Holy Spirit of Christ, and they have become spiritually alive, and they've seen Jesus high and holy lifted up, dying in their place and resurrecting by his power to grant eternal life to them. Grant them faith, Father. Call out the elect through the gospel. Build your church. Gather your sheep. We pray that you'll do this as you promised in your word, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.